Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I read a little article this morning before church that an elderly minister, a very fine man and gentleman, I've read many of his writings over the years, and the man is very eloquent in thought, in speech, and in his writings. And he wrote this writing, I'm not sure if the gentleman's a veteran himself or not, but he wrote it as a veteran. And you say, well, you're going to honor Veterans Day. Yes, I am. I'm going to honor Veterans Day. I'm going to honor the soldiers of Christ as well. And there's a parallel, brother, that I find that runs in our world. And I find when we don't have gratitude for our soldiers here, we don't have gratitude for soldiers of God. When we don't have gratitude and appreciation for things here, we surely won't have gratitude or appreciation for things invisible. And I got Bible for that. The Bible said, how can you say you love God when you can't love a man that you do see? But in this gentleman's writings, he was speaking as a veteran that was either drafted in or either volunteered. But he talked about their sacrifices and the different things, and he was showing appreciation to their endeavors and activities. Just as well as this morning, I saw my daughter Steph and honored some appreciation towards one of my nephews, Chance. Some of you met him. He had been on many forefronts or in harm's way on many different battlegrounds in many different countries. He happened to be in Afghanistan. He happened to be in Iraq on two different tours. He happened to be in Grenada when there was an uprising over there. He'd been on many fields and many different things. And I saw that, again, my daughter thanked him for his service. And I'm not going towards patriotism this morning, but I think we should have a sense of appreciation and respect. I found that the people that don't have respect for the bloodshed of the foreign soldiers don't have any respect of the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Bible teaches about trampling the blood of our Lord Jesus under feet. And we're finding that we have to know that there's things that are taking place in our land that are patterns and parallels of the very same thing. And we think of innocent men that never harmed or hurt anybody going into the foreign fields and losing their lives and blood for the cause and the help of others. And then we can parallel that with our Lord Jesus Christ. But then yet we allow people to take this flag and burn it in the streets of our country and show disrespect to these men. It's a pattern, brothers, sisters, is what I'm speaking about. And I know you'll interpret that I'm very patriotic, you know, that I've got away from the gospel of Christ and these things. No, I'm sharing with you the comparisons of the mind. And the mind that doesn't have appreciation for the veterans of foreign fields, again, I'm telling you, if you don't have any respect for that, you've got no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He done. You may not be in agreement with the country. You may not be in agreement with the things the country's doing. You may not be in agreement with the changes in our country. But there's one thing, the people that went into the foreign fields and made sacrifices. As I told my nephew Chance this morning, I said, hey, I just want to thank you for the times that I knew you weren't home at Christmas. I spoke to him at two different Christmases and wrote him letters when he happened to be in other countries while his little children were at home with their mother. See, these are sacrifices, brothers and sisters, and many times we don't show any respect or any appreciation to men that have done these kind of duties and kind of things. But when we don't do that, as I say, we'll find that you're guilty in the same way, in the same perspective of trampling the blood of the Lord under feet. When we see the disrespect for the nation, we could say, well, it's earned because of the nation turning away from God. And I could say, well, brothers, I do happen to agree with that. But still, the thing is we see the trampling the Word of God. We see the change of the Word of God, the watering it down, the diminishing of the values of the things that early church forefathers or leaders had really made a fight and a stand for. We think of the men that founded this country. And we think of the Puritans and the ones that put their lives and their families were separated, they were incarcerated, they were imprisoned. When we think of the first group that came over here to Plymouth Rock, I believe it was 114 came over on this boat, and 49 of them died in the first winter, and they vowed not to go back as the captain said, look, you need to go back to England. You need to go back. And they said, no, we're here for another purpose. They were seeking for what America stood for, the freedom to minister the Word of God, amen, and to teach and give people a Bible. You know, many of the problems with the Puritans is they were given, it wasn't a problem, I mean, this is what caused them the conflict, is they were given Bibles to people. And they got printing presses and different things and were printing the Bible in English. But many of the church leaders once didn't want the people to have it. I thought that was just in the Catholicism realm. I thought it was just the Catholic Church keeping the Word of God away from people. But there was many of the Protestant and the government of England was keeping it away. For they could control them. You know, there's people that want to control people. They're going to try to control them through the government, through religion, or through whatever way that they can. They're going to try to control. But there again, brothers and sisters, the thing is if I was going to speak about something this morning, it would seem to be apparent if we're trying to honor veterans or trying to honor the works of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I find that these things are not being honored. And I find the consequences for these things in our own lives. We always seem to go to the extremist side of things. When we're preaching against sin, we go to the extreme sides of things of sodomy, fornication, or adultery and things. But brothers and sisters, we don't want to forget the fact that many times we're guilty of sin and have sin in our life because of a lack of faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. And without faith, it's sin. And so oftentimes we're looking at the extreme things. And I find this is a problem with people, and this isn't a problem with just you or just me. I'm saying a general problem is what people have a way of doing is they look to the extremes. And they look at this man's problems, this man's failures, this man's complications, and they think that that justifies or validates their iniquities or failures or weaknesses. You know, so oftentimes I find that people will go and they will slander somebody else. They will speak against somebody else, even a brother, a minister, a friend, somebody that loves them, that they'll speak against them with this thought in mind that it makes them, because of them speaking against them, that they evidently have victory in that area because they can see the failure of another individual. And they speak against them. Many times it brings a light to them and it sheds a light to them and exposes them in even a worse manner. The thing the Lord hates the most is sowing discord among the brethren. Not so much that maybe you don't know something, or not so much that you're in error about something, or something that maybe even you're an impossible failure. I put a little small, right? I just said that just because you're fluent in the scriptures or in the word, or just because you have a biblical correctness of doctrine and in the right doctrine, doesn't mean you got the Holy Ghost. And just because you're an error in the scriptures doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Ghost. And you might disagree with that. You could say, well, no, brother, I disagree, because if you've got the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, you got the Spirit of truth. Well, let me tell you about that Spirit of truth. It is leading and guiding you on a daily basis and lighting your path. It is something that is leading you into perfection. Brothers, I've known people that had no biblical knowledge of the Word of God. They might have lived with grandma or went to church with grandma as a child, and they learned things. You know, they might have learned Trinitarian doctrines, or they might have learned oneness doctrines, they might have learned Calvinist doctrines, they might have learned Arminian doctrines, whatever they learned. And, you know, they think, well, this is the Word of God, and this is the Bible, and this is what they believe because they were a child. But then they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and the doctrines that they learned is there. But it's still, they've received life and the power of God, and this life is going to lead them. It's going to lead them into righteousness. It's going to lead them into truth. And the thing is that I teach about the finishing and the completed and the perfected work of Christ at Calvary that is applied to my spirit. But I have a man that was shaping in iniquity and corruption. You say, well, if you've come to the revelation, Brother Rob, you would learn that that man has been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. I say, I've come to that revelation, but I also come to the revelation that I got to have that experience daily. I got to bring him to the cross every single day, and I got to bring the resurrection alive every single day. Too many of us, and too often times, we're speaking in the completed work of Christ, and we should, but we stop there. We stop there without bringing it to a manifestation, bringing it to life, bringing it to that people can see. So oftentimes I tell you these things, like I said, I do not have the works for my salvation, but I have the works because I am salvation. I have works in my life because the Spirit of works of Christ is living in me, and it is going to bring forth the attributes of action. The action of the early church, the acts, it was action. There was something happening. Brother Chuck's working on some of the writings and different things to get them ready to go to print. And I'd forgot I even wrote this, but it was just since the camp meeting down in Georgia, and I ministered on the diminishing, the word diminish, and about the diminishing of the values of the words. And I said, we've diminished the Holy Ghost, this being baptized with the Holy Ghost, to just an action of a one-time event in a church speaking in tongues. That is one of the most foolish things we could do. Oh, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes I sound like I'm mocking. You know, I say, oh, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost in 1925, praise God. You know, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I said, well, praise God, what have you done since then? You know, the Holy Ghost, brothers, is a life. It's a spirit. It's an action. It's a quickening. It's a move. It's something that is moving and speaking and talking and drawing and pressing and chastening on a daily basis. If you've got the Holy Ghost, it is something so active in you. I mean, it is so alive in you. The true, genuine infilling of the Holy Ghost brings forth the thoughts of the mind of Christ. It brings forth something that is challenging your intellect and challenging your mind on a daily basis. You know, a lot of times when we have expression of thought, it could be feeding something that doesn't need to be fed. I've witnessed this over the years. I've seen ministers where the Spirit of God genuinely anoints them and moves through them and moves in them. And then I see that it does something to them. Makes them haughty. You know, like, boy, I'm somebody. Boy, the guy, boy, I showed you. Boy, God spoke to me. God undone. When you get a sense of arrogance because God gave you a word of knowledge about somebody or God exposed something through discernment to you and you get something in you that makes you feel better than them, God will remove that gift. This is why many times people don't work in the gifts of God, because they take these things and it destroys them. You know, I've had people ask me, say, Brother Rob, pray that I can get discernment. I want better discernment. And I think discernment would destroy you. Because you have so much overconfidence in your life and you have so much critical judgment of other people in your life. If God started exposing the minds and the thoughts and the people, you would perish. You would die. You would crumble because you couldn't handle the things happening. I watch people that get so tore out of the frame about things. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm sure glad they don't really see what's around. And it would just about shipwreck people's faith. Sometimes when people are exposed, and they're exposed, the ones that look at them through a sense of haughtiness or arrogancy that, oh boy, I knew they was no good. It's the only reason that that's it, because they think that they've got their sin hid. Brethren, you have humility and compassion for the weaknesses and failures of humanity when you really get your eyes open to the weakness of your own flesh. And when you're taking the things of God and applying it to your flesh with an intellectual exaltation of your smarts, your wisdom, your knowledge, your Bible knowing and all that things, you're applying it in the wrong place. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Ghost is going to bring a sense of humility to your life, a sense of bringing others and making them greater than you are, and esteeming others greater, and seeking after the well-being of others. But I find too many ministries that are involved in this all about them and what they are. And who they are. Now, you have to discern these things and put them in proper perspective. We should be concerned about the ministry here. We should be concerned about the work here. We should be concerned about the properties and the endeavors for Christ here. But brothers and sisters, if that's all we're seeking after, then we've missed the real true plans and the things of God. I want to read some scripture here to you this morning. Out of the book of Isaiah, if you'll turn there with me this morning to the 24th chapter. And then we're going to come over to the New Testament. We're going to read a little bit of scripture as well. Well, let's go to Isaiah 24 this morning. Are you thankful to be in the house of God this morning? Are you appreciative for the veterans from United States of America and even from the other countries and things that have fought for the cause of freedom? You know, there's been many wars and much bloodshed over the name of Christ. And many times, you know, a lot of the wars that are even taking place now, brothers and sisters, is really of wars against the Christian mind versus the Muslim mind or these other things. And there's many wars that are still being shed for those things. And I guess if we would submit and lean over to the Muslim agendas or ideologies, it would cause a cease of maybe some of these present time wars, but it would put us into what would be really truly suffering at a later time. Let's go to Isaiah 24. We'll begin there at the first verse. It says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? If he has to take this earth and shake it upside down for your soul's sake, you need to rejoice in him. And sometimes the things that we have our foot planted on and the things that we call our foundation or find our strength, sometimes it's got to be shaken. You know, my brothers and I witness a lot of things watching and observing lives. And sometimes marriages got to be shook for they can learn to appreciate and love them. Sometimes they got to find themselves possibly being in the arms of a death to appreciate life. And so oftentimes it takes, I'm sorry, but the human mind, the human man, the human spirit is something that has to take many times something to shake it just a little bit for it could really get a grip and hold on. You understand that? And the Lord knows how to prune. He knows how to chasten. He knows how to trim. He knows how to take, brothers and sisters, and get us and get our attention. Amen. So let's start with that thought for a moment again and go back to Isaiah 24. We'll read the first verse again. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, so with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury. To him the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. So I could say by the reading of this, I don't think anybody's left out. I could say the president, the skid row drunk. I could say the highest in the academics of education, all the way to the most ignorant man, that would be simply, I don't think anybody's left out when the world's turned upside down and the things be emptied out. Amen. Let's go on here. It says, for the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languish and fadeth away. The haughty people on the earth do languish. Let's look a definition of this when we think for just a moment, for we can understand. It says to droop. You ever seen the proud boy? They walk upright. Yeah, but you ever see one that's broken down? It's like, oh man, I can't even pick up my head. It says to be sick, to mourn, to be weak, feeble. Verse 4 again says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. I know we know the scriptures about the haughty spirit comes before the fall. Why? It's always easy to recognize haughty people, but it always seems to be difficult to recognize them when we are. Has anybody here besides Brother Rob given place to haughtiness before? Arrogance? Amen. Come on now, brother. Thank you, Brother Ed. We got a couple of us that are honest in here. The rest of you are going to go to hell because you're liars. We've all dealt with haughtiness, overconfidence, self-will. Brother, these are attributes of that first man. I remember Brother Pike speaking, and he made a statement like, you know what, as long as you're in this fleshly tabernacle, you're going to be fighting these things. Well, I've conquered them. Well, praise God. I'd like your testimony, but show me. Show me the conquering. When somebody has conquered something in their life, you can see the attribute of the conquering. You think that if we as America go in and conquer a nation, that you're not going to notice that? All of a sudden their flags come down. All of a sudden their statues come back. Their images of their authority and their power. All of a sudden all those things come down and things change. Different flags fly. Different people walk the streets. The former headships are incarcerated or put away or killed. You see, they showed something of conquering. And the thing is when we think that we're conquered, haughtiness, conquered arrogance, conquered self-will, conquered those things, there's going to be something that manifests in our life. But the Lord allows you to do things and to say things that shows that it's still alive. And sometimes we're blind and we don't see that, but it makes others know around us that where you're at. And sometimes, and the fact is if we were quiet and not saying anything, then the thing is then people would wonder. But when we open our mouth, as the old saying says, we remove all doubt. But what I'm saying is in many times, there's victory in being humble, quiet, or not trying to be the lead man or the top dog, so to speak. But let's go back to verse 5. It says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. Now, is that happening today? Now, if this is a pattern of God and shows that, then we could see the same thing happening today. What is it? It's a fleshly mind. It's a fleshly mind and an overconfidence again. And here again in verse 4, it says, the haughty people of the earth do languish. We as Americans have taken the blessings of God. We've taken the provisions of God, the blessings of God, the prosperity of God, the conquering power of God. You see, God's had his hand on America to conquer and to do things for we could bring the gospel for. But we have taken all that with a haughtiness and an arrogance. And we have become a haughty nation around the world. There's people, and when you're in foreign fields, they don't like Americans because their haughtiness. I had an individual when I was in a foreign country. They said, you know what, I could walk into a restaurant and there could be 150 people in there, and I could tell you every one of them that's American. And I said, how do you do that? He said, because they're boisterous and loud. He said you could hear them all over the rest of the people would be in a conversation at their table. I was talking with Brother Jonathan the other day. I said, when you see people that are loud and they're always over talking everybody and they're louder than everybody and they're going to make sure everybody's hearing them, there's a fruit of haughtiness and arrogance and overconfidence. And you say, well, I'm not sure if I agree with that. Well, you'll find out. We talk patterns. We teach patterns and different kind of things. But when you see people that aren't interested in listening or hearing, and they're only interested in what they've got to say. I've been around ministers at times that you want to say something and the Spirit of the Lord has rose up in your spirit. You're like, and you never get the opportunity to say. And then when you do get the chance to say something, they're not hearing because their spirit is going so fast within them. They're thinking and waiting for you to shut up for a second for they can go ahead and say what they got to say. They're in love with their words. They're in love with their mind. They're in love with their thoughts. They're in love with their intellect. They're in love with their Bible quotes. They're in love with their education. And it makes them sickening. I'm sorry. And there's things that move you. There's things that make you subject or even submit to things because you're looking at the strength and the powers of intellect. You're looking at the theology. You're looking at the wisdom and the understanding of the human mind or the carnal mind. And it's impressive to you. And it should be. I appreciate people that take time to be educated. If it's in aviation, if it's in the Word of God. If it's in the medical field, I appreciate people taking time. And we, as ones that would consider ourselves maybe as the Christians or the children of God, yes, we reap benefits of many of these things that people had to make sacrifices to educate themselves in. And I'm not against, again, education. And God's not against education. But if the educated mind gets you haughty and arrogant and supersedes the Word and the things of God, I've shared with you over the years and over time of God raising up kings in Israel and raising them up and they submit themselves and subject themselves to the prophets of God. And they find themselves in the synagogues and the places to humble themselves, these kings, before these prophets and to listen and to take heed to what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to them. And they prosper and God builds them and makes them strong when they go to battle because it was commanded by God or when they refrain because it was commanded by God because they were listening and they weren't going by the uncertain sound. But then as they conquered and got powerful and conquered and overcame, then they got arrogant and haughty in their army. They got arrogant and haughty in their numbers and things and such. And then they weren't sensitive to listen to God. And they started going and moving on their arrogance of strength and power. And when they did that, God would take them down. God would remove their strength and remove their power. We think of the many great moves of God. And when he took to show that it wasn't by the power of the army or the power of man or the power of the strength, when he would take and weaken their numbers down by the way they drank water, speaking of Gideon's army, and then takes them out and the enemy destroys himself by men simply going out there with a weapon that wouldn't hurt nobody. I guess you could bust them over the head with a clay pot, you know, but they went out there with the clay pot. You want me to go against my adversary with a candle and a clay pot? You know, come on. But see, Lord was showing his strength. You understand that? And he was showing that he is the one that could do all things. Brethren, you could be an individual by yourself and have a platoon of hundreds or whatever of men coming against you. And God could lean towards you in favor towards you. And the earth could open up and swallow them all up. You never know what could take place. You know, God could blind their eyes that you could walk right amongst them and they don't even see you. We're serving a mighty God. Amen. And the thing is if God has gracefully granted unto you wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the Scriptures and the Word and wisdom thereof, you need to rejoice in Him. Not that you're special. Not that you're somebody, not that you're anything, that you're just simply serving a mighty good God. Because you realize that God could strike your mind today. God could strike your mind today and you could walk out the door of this church as a babbling idiot, pardon the expression, and you couldn't make two words come together to make any kind of intellectual sense to anybody, and you just ramble. Has anybody been in hospital and watched anybody like that? And the thing is they've gone out of their mind, they say. You realize that God could do that? He could stop your heart before I say five more words. And you could fall over dead. And there could be having ambulances on the way in 5 minutes. And you say, what are you talking to the elderly? No, it happens to the young also. Like I've said in times past, I said, you know, I've ministered funerals with little boxes this big. Little tiny boxes. You know, and all the way to the big guys. Brother Pike used to say that, You know, he said, that's where all flesh becomes equal. You know, Queen Elizabeth, she became a hunk of dead flesh. You understand that? Brother Pike would say they'd take that old tricar and jam it right up in the abdomen and start sucking the blood and everything out of him. And he would express that. He worked in a place like that for a while. And he said, you know what? They do the same thing when they drag them off a skid row, found them choked to death in their vomit, to the presidents and the kings and the royalty. He said, it's all the same flesh. There's nothing. It's all the same old way. This flesh, brothers and sisters, we're exhorting it and exalting it and letting everybody think that we're something special. And boy, we're so gifted and we're so blessed and we're so smart and we're so intellect and we're so trained and we're so educated and we're so strong. You know what? It is a stench in the nostrils of God. Brethren, if we could really truly come to the revelation that it's by the simple merits of grace of God, by the mercy and the love and the compassion of God. Brother, that's the only chance you and I have. We don't have any other chance. We can't prove ourselves and push our, I know it says press our way in, and we're doing this that others could see us and follow us into the kingdom of God. But brethren, I'm talking about for your salvation, for your soul. It's going to be simply by saying, God, I need you. And the Bible teaches us that when you confess your weakness, he shows his strength. But when you say, man, bless God, I can handle this, I can do this, I'm a conqueror, I'm good, I can do this. Man, I'm telling you what, you just set yourself up for a crash. We can't be there. We can't go there. If you've accomplished anything, give the glory to God. If you've done a good action, give the glory to God. If you've helped somebody win a soul, give the glory to God. Amen? But when we sit back and you say, well, the Bible says to give honor to who honors due. I understand what the Bible says. And I can honor you and your labors for Christ. But I'm talking about self-exaltation, self-lifting up. And it's a spirit. And it's a spirit that comes before the crash. Amen. Let me read just a little bit more in Isaiah, and I'm going to take you over the New Testament. It says, the earth also defiled under the inhabitants, verse 5, thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. The present administration says change. Well, this change was going on a long time before he come in. It'd be nice to just blame it all on him. But brothers and sisters, there's been change in our government going for many years. Brother Pike did things back in the 60s and 70s because he observed the change. You know, he made statements that the government of America is over, gone. And people say, oh no, they're still got legislation, they're still got the Congress, they're still making decisions, still got a cabinet. You know, they're still functioning, going, well, I could say that one could be sitting in a church, I say they're dead. And you say, oh, they're not dead. Brother Rob, they're alive, man. They just went to the doctor yesterday, and the doctor said their heart's strong and good, and they're healthy, man, and this and that. And I said, no, they're dead. You see, there's another mind, brothers and sisters, of expression of what life is and what death is. And oftentimes we'll hear things like that, well, they missed it. Well, it isn't. But brothers and sisters, there was a prophecy that went forth that it said it began with a George and end with a George. And the thing is it happened to be a George that was in office when this thing came back around. We called the Harbingers. And it came right back around to the very place and the very church that the beginning of what we call the independency or whatever, or the of America, when it took and stated what it was going to do, the covenant. Here we read it here, and again it says, the earth also defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. So we got to think about the laws that America was founded on. And it changed the ordinances. And they most definitely have done that. Amen? And broken the everlasting covenant. You say, what is that? Well, brothers and sisters, when you make a covenant to God and a vow to God that you are a godly, holy, righteous nation under the laws of God and you're going to follow after Him and seek Him first, you've broken a covenant. You can do that as a man. You can do that as an individual. The Bible said you're better off not to vow as to vow and break it. I tell you, I'm funny about those things. I've watched people do it. You know, they'll be saying, hey, Brother Rob, I'm going to fast 2 days for camp meeting. You just made a vow. You know, if you wouldn't have said 2 days that I'm going to make an attempt to fast, then, you know, hey, if you do it a half a day or 1 day or whatever, you know, praise God. But a vow is when you speak something that you are going to do and you break that vow. That's bad. I'm telling you, I guess maybe I'm too critical myself sometimes, but I draw up. You know, and I think of Ananias and Sapphira. See, they made a vow to give all to the Lord. See, if they wouldn't have made the vow and they said, hey, we're going to give an offering to the Lord. And they went and sold their substance, their home. And they said, we're going to give 50%. We're going to give 20%. You know, whatever. That was fine. It would have been a pleasing, acceptable offering unto the Lord. And he would have blessed them mightily. But they vowed to give it all. And then they held some back. They made a vow to give it all. And then when they held some back, see, there was a vow broken, a covenant broken there that they made. And you say, well, I don't know if that's a covenant. Let me tell you something, brothers. There's a many covenants that go forth by the spoken word. And you speak something. And that's what it is. It's a contract, so to speak. Contract is too weak of a word for covenant. But it is a vow that you've made unto the Lord, and you need to honor that. You need to be careful about making them. And it should carry a strength and a determination with us when we do that. And when God sees that in your mind, in your heart, in your life, He honors that. And He recognizes, I see something in you that is something that He could bless and strengthen and anoint. Amen. Let's go to verse 6. It says, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languish, and the merry-hearted do sigh. These words are so real and so alive. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. You know, brethren, there's some arrogant, haughty people. You know, I could talk about different moves and different kinds of people. There's arrogancy in the ministry. There's arrogancy in the workplace. There's arrogancy in the government. There's arrogancy in the military and haughtiness. There's an arrogance and a haughtiness in the sodomite communities. And they'll spit and boast and trample the word of God and mock it. But you know what? All that's fixing to cease. All that is fixing to come down. All that is going to diminish, fall away, fade away. And they'll cry out and they'll scream out, brethren, and beg God. They'll even beg God to take their lives, and He won't. And they'll wish that death could come upon them. These things that are happening soon, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, sooner than you'd think. I want you now to turn over with me in your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. And I want to read a little bit here, something just for we can ponder on and think about for a moment, brothers and sisters. I know I read Romans 1:20. That's not really where I'm going, but we're going to start there. It's something that I speak about oftentimes. And it's something that you hear often, but a lot of times we really don't have the revelation of what it means. We truly don't. So oftentimes the invisible things appear. Your thoughts in your heart are invisible and they're inaudible. But many times we could watch and they will appear through something that's audible, through your vocal expression. And it'll appear through your actions. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So a lot of times, those invisible things are going to come to pass, so we could bring it right down to an individual. We could bring it to the actions of a land and a government. And we could see the invisible things of God being fulfilled through the types, the allegories, and these things, or the patterns. And we could learn to see things of the invisible thing, where one person's looking at the action or the event, and somebody else is seeing something totally different. The little film that we just watched called The Harbinger. You know, the thing is there was the invisible world speaking forth through the video on so many occasions, but how many people were watching it and only saw the occasion? That's pretty awesome. They took the roots out of the ground over there at Ground Zero and had them bronzed and set them over here, but there was something else that was being spoken loud and clear. Amen. And there's things that are taking place, and I can stand before you and confess the fact that I don't see a lot of things that I should. Why not, Brother Rob? Might be a lack of prayer. Might be arrogance in my own life and haughtiness. Man, you shouldn't talk like that, Brother Rob. Maybe I should, and maybe God could help me and open my eyes and strengthen me and anoint me through honesty. You know, what am I going to stand before this mighty God that knows the number of hairs on everybody in here's head? And as Brother Chuck said, the number of raindrops that have fallen upon this earth. And I'm going to stand before something of greatness of that and act like I'm somebody? With some intellectual understanding, or because I could see these future events, do you think that that's going to make me stand before Him? You know, when we think of great men of God like Brother Pike or Brother Branham, and you listen to them share their testimonies of these trances or visions that they've had where they found themselves standing in the presence of God, they didn't stand there, boy, and look up and say, hey, what's happening, man? Good to see you. I'm glad you stopped by. There ain't a one time I heard any of them say that. It said that they were powerless, that they had their strength had left their body, and they couldn't even move. And Brother Pike even talked about how something grabbed a hold of him as he stood in the presence of the Lord, and it bent him over and bowed him down. And he said it bowed down the trees, and the rocks came out of the sockets and bowed down. And he didn't stand there like, oh, I'm somebody. I got this understanding. I got this. I'm a steward of the mystery. He didn't feel that way. He thought, oh my God, I'm standing before power and strength and life. And he could speak just like that, and you're non-existent. non-existent. By the appearing of the Lord, the shenu falls off the body and hits the ground before the bones have a chance to. That's something powerful, brothers and sisters. They say, oh, that's talking about the nuclear powers. You know, brothers and sisters, it applies, yes, to that, but I'm telling you what, there's people that stand before the living God, just as Ananias and Sapphira did, and they fell over dead just by being in the presence of the man of God filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? We're talking about this God is so mighty and so powerful and so much wisdom and so much understanding. We cannot boast. We cannot stand in some kind of an arrogant way. Only way that we can do that is because we're in the wrong mind of human flesh with thinking highly of ourselves. That's when the problem comes. Humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, I need you. God, I can't make it through the day. When you go get an opportunity, go behind a sacred desk and preach, you don't go there with bless God. Man, I've been and studied and I've this and that. You go there with the humility and say, God, help me. These are your people. I don't want to lead one of them wrong. I don't want to say the wrong things. I don't want to hurt one. You know, I find that I'm dealing with souls, brothers and sisters, and I'm thinking, well, man, this is complicated. How am I going to deal with this? And the ones that need the most help won't receive it. I've shared the story about my grandfather, my dad's dad. When my dad comes home from World War II, because his daddy's sick, and he comes home and he goes to the hospital with him. The doc says, you'll never work another day in your life. They said he had such high blood pressure in his nose and was bleeding so bad that it said they'd stuck rags up his nose and pulled him out of his mouth to try to stop the bleeding to save his life. And then they gave him medication. They said his heart was almost double the size it's supposed to be in his chest. And the doctor gave him medication, said, you need to take this medicine. But he walked out of a doctor's office and he said, son, these doctors don't know what they're talking about. Tell me I'm never going to work again in my life, and throws the medication in the flower bed. You understand that? He wouldn't receive from somebody trained and skilled. They could have maybe added a few more years to his life. 46-year-old man dies on Christmas Day. You understand that? 1945, if I'm correct. And the thing is, could the doctors maybe have gave him another month or two or years? Possibly. But you see, it's the same thing. The minister brings the antidote. And we're so overconfident, we're so self-exalted, so sure of ourselves and Him and of our relationship that we don't receive the antidote, and then we perish. Well, I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. I've been around longer than you. I got victory in my life. I don't have the ignorance that you got. I don't carry on the foolishness that you carry on. I'm bright. I'm smart. I'm sharp. I've got the revelation. I've got the word. You're on your way to hell, brother, sister. Are you listening to me? You're on your way to hell. No, I'm talking about, yes, we could boast in Christ. Yes, we could talk about the greatness of God, but the greatness of God never exalts you as something in the intellectual capacities of your thoughts or your mind or your abilities or your skills. He honors you when you submit those. If you have an ability to fly, or you have an ability to work on an airplane or a car or whatever, and you do it as unto the Lord, God will give you honor for that, and He will use it. But when you get to the point that, bless God, they got to have me, bless God, I'm going to use this thing for the kingdom of God, and you get arrogant like that, He will absolutely go another way, because He sees the very thing that you and I deal with will kill us and destroy us. Do you realize that, brethren? We're all guilty of this. You could sit and look at me and say, boy, you need to take heed to your message. I am. Are you? Is the question. I might perish in haughtiness. I might find myself burning in hell with an arrogant, haughty, lifted up, self-exalted spirit and burn in hell. But so what? If I do that, what about you? Is it because I'm worse than you are that you're going to be okay with what you got? Are you going to be okay because you recognize my weaknesses and failures? That's a mistake, brethren. We get so busy looking at the weakness of others, we don't see our own. And sometimes we feel so strong in ourselves, we don't see our own weakness. Well, what do you want us to do? Walk around with our head hanging down, Brother Rob, and feeble and broken and stuff? Well, a broken, contrite spirit is something God could use. It might be a good place for you to start. And then when He raises you up and strengthens you, it's not your strength, it's His strength. And you recognize that strength and you say, thank you, God, help me, lead me, direct me, and guide me. But until you find His strength, your strength is weak, and we trust in our strength. Brethren, we all do this. We can sit and think, what are you preaching about? But we do it. We get educated. We get taught, we get learned. And the thing is I was trying to explain to a minister the other day, I said, you know what happens is the Lord will start using people. This is why the Bible said we don't raise up novices. Because the thing is we work with them and we train them. They got to be taught and they got to be trained. But we raise them up too quick, and then all of a sudden they see the Spirit of God moving through them and revealing things and seeing people broken, seeing people move, and seeing people subject and submit to them because they're under the anointing of God. And then when they take it to their head and they get an arrogancy about it, a haughty about it, what happens is this very thing that happened with Brother McKinney. I can go on. Brother George Pike was a very humble man. He was a very humble man, and when he come amongst people, he never overpowered. Now, when he'd get behind a sacred desk to preach, yes, he would lift up his voice like a trumpet. He had to press out and push and to get the voice out to an audience. But when he come among people and he wasn't amplified or whatever, you had to be quiet. If you wanted to get back in the back and whisper and talk, you wouldn't hear a word he was saying. You had to press in. He wasn't an arrogant man. He wasn't one that came in with this overconfidence, you know, but he had a trust and a confidence in Christ that was in him. He had a trust, and he knew that he had to humble himself and submit himself unto the Lord, that Christ would even speak through him. His mind would get in the way of that at times, and he had to say, wait a minute. And he had to put that thing down and allow the Lord. He dealt with the same thing you dealt with. People would ask him questions about weaknesses of fleshly things in their life. And he'd say, brother, I deal with it, but much greater than you do. And you think, well, why would he say that? Because Satan might not even be messing with that man that ain't doing nothing for God. Why would Satan take and put his time over to mess with you when you're so carnal and wrapped up in yourself, you're dead anyway? But then yet the thing is when a man is trying to do something for the Lord, he's going to find all these things come. Well, if somebody ain't doing right or ain't living right or ain't walking in the Spirit of God, do you think God could speak through them? Most definitely. There's a lot of people that say the right things, but their spirit is wrong. And it makes it where it's more difficult to receive it because their spirit ain't right and their motive in saying it, even what they're saying is the truth, but their motive in saying it is wrong. Many times you could expose my weaknesses and you think it's exalting you and making you look better or more spiritual than me, but it's really showing how far you are from walking in the Spirit of God. You understand that? We don't do that. Well, Brother Rob, I hear you talk about ministers and preachers. Brother, I'm a pastor, and I've got to tell you that you don't need to listen to Joel Osteen. Is that making me better than Joel Osteen? Joel Osteen is a man of God that knows the Word of God. Do you realize that? He knows the Scriptures, but he doesn't know the Spirit of God. And the thing is because he's up in the lights and because he's lifted up, got thousands of followers, he's haughty and arrogant, and he will crash. But I've got to expose that because if I wouldn't speak against those things, not speaking against God's elect or anointed, but speaking against those things, there would be people that are drawing and eating and listening to that. My grandson came to me the other day and he shared us something that he read. And I said, well, brother, let me say this to you. Before you believe what you just read, I said, you know, I could take you to web pages and could read some very filthy articles about Brother William Branham or Brother George Pike. I use those two to you because you know these men and respect them and love them and have all respect for them. So I use them as an example to you. But what I'm saying is there's articles that are written that these men are cults and they're cult leaders and they're preaching false doctrine. But you know what I'm saying? You can go read something. You can go, man, this is a great man of God with the head of all the UPC churches and he's blasting this man. It's got to be accurate. It's got to be right. But you see, brothers and sisters, we again are in a day and hour of gathering information and things, and we're thinking that we're right, thinking that we're making decisions that are godly or righteous, but the decisions we're making is on perverted information and on things that are partial truths. Partial truths end up being a lie. But so many times people will say a partial truth to you. Well, thus us and us. But a lot of times they're perverting that partial truth to a way to sway you, just like Satan. What was his motive in bringing a partial truth to Eve? What was his reason to bring a failure and a fall and get them to disregard or disobey the Word of God or what was commanded before them? And it's the same way today. Satan will want to exalt you and lift you up in your mind and in your thoughts that you could trample the Word of God under your feet. Amen. Okay, let's go to Romans 1:20. I mentioned that. Okay, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'd like to expound on that as much as I go back and use that scripture as a reference to many things that I say. But let me go on here. It says, because, now listen, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. Brothers and sisters, if we're not in a day and an era of unthankfulness, I've never witnessed such a time. I remember when I took my mother up here to the government offices in Guilford County when I lived over on the Guilford line for her to get her Social Security and things transferred over here when she came here. And we're standing in line. There was a gentleman, I could say, being nice. Or I should say a scumbag. I was trying to be nice and I messed it up, so now I'm mean again. But he's standing there in line. And he is mouthing and very upset because they're taking too long to give him his welfare check. We're standing in a pretty long line. And he was there to get a welfare check. And this man was healthy, and he was strong, and had the ability to work, but he didn't have a mind to work. And he was saying, oh, I wish they would hurry up and stuff. And I said, well, why don't you think about the man that worked 40 hours this week for you could pick up your check? Unthankful, ungrateful. Brothers and sisters, we're in a day of unthankfulness. We're not thankful for the sacrifices of forefathers. As I say here on Veterans Day, we're not thankful for the bloodshed of fellow Americans on foreign soils and their sacrifices and their labors. You know, when a man signs up, it might be in a time of Cold War or time of peace, you might say, but he know when he went and signed on that thing that he was putting himself possibly in harm's way. And we need to honor that and be thankful for that. Well, you're too patriotic, Brother Rob. Well, I'm going to tell you this, brothers and sisters. If you cannot respect the people that have labored, if it's by giving of their taxes or by giving of their blood on foreign fields that you can go get your food stamps and your welfare checks, that you could drive on these street stuff, and if you're unthankful for that and ungratitude, I can tell you, thus saith the Lord, you're not thankful for the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God because you're so arrogant that you know that you deserve it and that you are somebody special in the foreknowledge of God. He picked you out before the world ever was and made you somebody special. That's an arrogance, brothers and sisters. The only reason he knew me in the foreknowledge of God because he seen the day that I fell on my face in the foreknowledge and said, my God, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I can say nothing. I need you as my Lord. I need you as my God. I need you as my Savior. I need salvation. And Lord God saw that. And that's why he knew you in the foreknowledge of God. He didn't make you special because you were born in some certain state or under some certain man. All flesh is shapen in iniquity. I don't care if your father or your grandfather was the greatest man of God or the worst heretic the world ever seen. Brothers and sisters, you're shapen in iniquity, and we got to humble ourselves before a living God and say, God, have mercy on me. God, fill me with your spirit. God, grant me life. And there's nothing I could do to earn this life. It's simply by the merit of you and your labors at Calvary. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, let's go back to Romans, the first chapter. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Oh, I know who Jesus is. Oh, he came and died for me. He came and shed his blood for me. I know who he is, but do you glorify him as God? Brethren, do we glorify the Lord? Do we really come in and say, Lord God, I love you. I lift up your name. I exalt you, Lord God. You're my Lord, my God, my King. You're my salvation. Do we do that? If that's not in your spirit, there's a problem. If it isn't something in your spirit that wants to praise the Lord, amen. The preacher says, lift up your hands, and you don't have something in your spirit that just wants to worship. You got a problem. You need help. And you need to recognize, first of all, that you need help. You see, we're not going to make it in because we know the word or the doctrine. We know what's right. I'm telling you what, I know people that don't live nowhere near right, but they got the right things to say because they know word and know doctrine. But that doesn't justify us in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, humble yourself before the Lord. Fall down at his feet. That'll get you farther than trying to tell him what you know and how you're better than somebody else and you could see everyone else's problems. That doesn't move him at all. Verse 21 again, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's a darkened heart to you? You know, when we think of the Lord lighting our path, we think of the illumination of light. And then we think of a darkened heart. It has to do with carnality and intellect. And intellect could project itself and it could deceive thousands. This is why there's many of what we call theologians or ministers of Satan that have transformed themselves into ministers of the gospel. Ministers of Satan, because they bring a false light. I remember Brother Pike talking about the black light. Some of you maybe haven't seen them or been around them or whatever, but I remember back in the 60s and 70s when I first heard about them, they seemed to become popular. And they'd put these black lights in and they'd have different kind of posters and it would cause these illuminations in darkness. Because there really wasn't a lot of light in the room, but this black light went out and illuminated. And if you would think back about those days, most of these posters that were illuminated were illuminations of wickedness. Dragons, serpents, demons, and all those things. Because that's what the black light... See, there was the Lord speaking. And there was being, just as I talked about, the kings of Israel raised up in great strength and power that they didn't need the prophets no more. And they would be so arrogant before them and they would push aside. I mean, they were doing that as under the Lord. And then God would bring them down and they would die. And there would be thousands of died underneath them because of their haughtiness and arrogance, self-exaltation, overconfidence. Destroyers, brethren. It's destroying the nation you live in. You say, well, I think what's destroying the nation is the Antichrist, but he's got to manifest in these ways and through man. And that's what he's doing. If God used man to make a great nation, God will use man to bring a great nation down. You understand that? And if God used men that made sacrifices, he's going to use men in the same way to do the very same thing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Think about that. You need to listen to me. I've got this understanding. I've got this revelation. And you need to shut up and you need to listen to me. You just became a fool. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now I know, brothers and sisters, we take that set of scriptures and we apply it to the queers and the sodomites out there. And that's sacred and it's right. But we got to apply it more than that. We got to bring this word alive into our lives. And while we're looking down on the drunkards and the adulterers and the fornicators and the dope addicts and all that, while we're looking down, brothers and sisters, there's something, because we have come to an understanding and we have been enlightened by this other world and been partakers of the gifts of God. It makes us more accountable than those people. And let me read this part again. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and to the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. So we could bring it to the body? Yes. But I'm telling you, there's so many things that we have created to be God. You know, I used Brother Olstein a moment ago. I say brother, maybe false brother. But regardless, some of these people have been made gods. I mean, when they put this last president in, 4 years ago, you remember what they were saying about the anointed one? Did anybody remember hearing that? The anointed one. And I watched how the media is so crafty and so shrewd about getting the people of this country that are so sucked into reading and grabbing and listening and reading. They want to go out and they get on the jobs and say, and they want to project their knowledge of the foreign affairs. They want to project their knowledge of understanding about what's going on in this state and that state and what the government is doing and what is this. And they're gleaning all this stuff from a perverted source. But I can remember when Obama was running for president 4 years ago, and I watched the pictures, and his running mate, they would always take pictures of him, and they tried to get pictures where they were looking down. See, people don't understand some of the psychology of these things or the shrewdness of Satan. But they would take pictures of him in certain ways. But then I'd watch these pictures that they kept putting on over. I watched this. The Lord brought it to my attention. And I started watching. But they showed Obama and he'd always be up on a platform or a stand or coming out of an airplane. And he'd have big bright lights behind him. And it would put a halo of illumination around his hair and things. I saw not one, not two, but numerous pictures. And the anointed one. And this is what the people did. They bought into a lie. They've changed these things, brothers and sisters, we just read about here. They've changed the love. They changed the love for the heathen. They changed the love for the other countries and the poverty nations and things. And they brought a man in and put him in. And God's having his way in it. But we could talk about the failure of America. We could talk about the failure of Israel. We could talk about the failure of the foreign policies or the foreign fields, the foreign countries, the failure of military, the failure of education system, the perversion of the academics that they're pumping in the curriculums into our children. And we could talk all about that and never one time look into the mirror, look into our hearts, look into our lives, look into our souls, look into our families and find out where the failure's at. When you get your eyes open to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and you see the iniquities that you get exposed of your own, and see your weaknesses and failures, and then you look into your family, and you see it in your sons, and you see it in your daughters. It's heartbreaking. You think, well, they have the opportunity. I think when Robert turned 33 today, and I think when I was 33, I had the opportunity to submit myself under a man of God. I had the opportunity for him to expose the things I'm preaching about that were in my life. You know, I'm not anything or anybody, but I did have some form of education and training in many things. And I had many skills and ability, thanks for the pushing and the pressing that my father put in me as a kid, and I knew how to work. That could bring and breed forth an arrogance. But yes, God could be using you in it. God could use your ability and your skills and use it for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. But when you take it and you get arrogant about it or lifted up about it or think that you've got to be the one or that you are the only one, God is going to be displeased with that. Brother Pike had a way of helping you with those things, to show those things. He was merciful, yes, but he was strong. But he would not always put his finger in your face and expose. Many times he'd do just like I'm doing today and minister the word of God, and you had to take and grab it and receive it. He said, if you don't receive it, I remember, and I've explained this to you, but this is just something to ponder in your own self. He said many times that he would take, and he would mention it from the sacred desk about problems. If it's drunkenness, if it's a man beating his wife, or if it was whatever, he'd mention from the sacred desk and he'd watch their spirit and see if they would receive and say, God, help me and have mercy. But then when it continued on in it, he'd wait until it got into a smaller group. Might be half a dozen guys standing out in the church parking lot and the pastor there talking and fellowshipping. And I've told you, I've watched this numerous times. A man would walk up, and all of a sudden, he'd completely change the conversation that was going on at the present time. Totally change it. Say it was an alcoholic that came up. And he wasn't even, alcohol wasn't even in the subject of conversation. And here comes a gentleman that thinks he's got it hid from everybody, an alcoholic, and he walks up. And he might look over at me, or might look over at another brother, or might have been Chuck there or somebody, and say, you know, Brother Chuck, it's really a shame when a man thinks that he's a child of God and he can't get enough strength to get over alcoholism. He's just deceived. And see, then he's like fine-tuning it down to a little bit smaller of a group, saying, okay, now see what I... And then it would go to open reproof and open rebuke. And see, a lot of times when open rebuke and reproof comes, it's because they have arrogantly not heard the voice of God, and they've rejected the counsel of the Lord. Amen. And many times when we reject the counsel of the Lord is because, again, of self-exaltation and that we're better. Brethren, if you would come to the revelation of the Lord, and sister, you would realize that you're the least. And you don't say that because it's the right thing to say. There's false humility and false things, and people get up and say, man, I'm the least of any of you. Oh, and man, this and that. And it's not nowhere near the truth, because they don't believe that for one iota in their heart. But when you know, brothers and sisters, that you are one man or woman, absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, on your way to eternal damnation and the fires of hell, you will humble yourself before the Lord and cry out and say, my God, I need you, I love you, and I'm sorry I failed you. I'm sorry I've gotten in the way. I'm sorry that I've let my overconfidence cause me to fail. And Lord God, fill me with your spirit and your love, and wash my sins away and put them as far as the east is from the west. We could say, I've repented and I've had my sins forgiven, and they're still bound to you because of simply your own self-exaltation. It's an enemy of God. It's what every antichrist is made of, and it's all about them and about their world. And the failures of the ministries today, Brother Pike brought some revelational truths out about even great men of God, that God had to take them off the scene because of the things of the greatness that they received and allowed and the way people didn't. And it always was because they received it. It's because the people were doing that very thing. And he went all the way back to the book of Acts and started with the apostles and went down Brother Paul, and he came through the church ages and he brought some things down to why the Lord would have to remove them. Brother said, God wants to use you. He wants to lift you up. Why does he want to lift you up? For he could draw all men unto him. He will lift you up. Where's he going to lift you up to? The cross. That's where he was lifted up to, for the healing of the nations. And that's what he'll do for you. He'll lift you up to the cross, that you could be crucified and ridiculed and hated and lied against. So when you are action driving the nails in the preacher's hands or another man of God's hands, or when you're doing that, just remember you're doing the work of the Lord. And this is what he prepared and made heart preparation for you to be the one to crucify him in the present day truth and trample his blood under your feet when you do to the least of them. And I'm the least in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. So when you crucify me, you have done it to the least. And I'm a nothing and a nobody. But remember, there's a Lord that you better consider and be thankful of. And you say, well, Brother Rob, are you upset? No, this is the expectation that we walk in, because this is what the Bible says. They hate you because they hated him also. And it said they'll despise you. And they will ridicule you, and they'll do these things. This is what my Bible teaches. So if you don't expect that, when I see preachers get all tore up and down about that, I'm not preaching out of anger. I'm not preaching a message like this out of, you know, hurt. You preach a message like this out of hurt because somebody hurt your feelings, or somebody didn't like you, or somebody said something. You ain't fit to be a preacher. You preach out of love. I say continually to you, I preach tithing not for my financial gains, for your financial gain. I preach messages like that not for people will quit crucifying me. That's never going to stop. If I'm going to be all tore out of the frame and stop doing what I'm doing because of that, brothers, I ain't fit to be a preacher. They hated him first. Everywhere he went, they were taking up stones to stone him. And I rejoice in the Lord that God could find me worthy to be ridiculed and spoke against when I'm trying to do something to win a soul. I'm not doing much. I'm not doing nowhere near enough. My efforts and my endeavors are so slack and so weak. But I thank God that if maybe a message like this, and maybe keeping an internet going, that somebody might hear something and consider and say, God, help me and have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. And maybe one of these CDs, the labors of others that are taking these things and trying to work on them and get them ready and put them in the mail. The labors of like you brethren yesterday, I know numerous of you went out on church jobs and you labored and worked. That's not in vain. You say, well, I'm not sure if you're using the finances right. Well, maybe go with faith that maybe some of that finances might put a CD in the mail and save a soul, or might be helping to pay that internet time that when these things are going forth that somebody could receive and somebody could hear. That it might be doing something that we can get the gospel out. Amen. I'm looking for one soul, brothers and sisters. Just one. You know, and you say, well, I'm looking to win thousands. Well, I'm looking for that one. Maybe God will help me to add thousands and add an increase into the kingdom. But brothers and sisters, don't be looking at something so big and so great that you forget the little things and despise the little things of God. Let's don't remove the landmarks. And let's remember that if you are a son of God, it's not because of your actions. It's not because of your prayer life. It's not because of your goodness. It's not because of the church you go to or the understanding that you came to. It's simply by the foreknowledge of God in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, that he had seen through time that you had enough humbleness and humility to reach up towards heaven and say, my God, I need thee. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need a Lord. I need a God. And when you get arrogant in your righteousness and your lifestyle, and because you live a certain life and nobody else seems to be able to live the life that you live, and you think that makes you better than others, you have failed miserably, most miserably. Brothers and sisters, at your very, 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 very best righteousness, it's as filthy rags. So quit looking at it like because your filthy rags have been picked up a little higher than the others, that you're better. Don't do that. Brothers, we need to know that we're serving an awesome God and that we need him every day, every hour, and every moment. He may have visited you yesterday, but if you're going to live today on yesterday's visitation, you're going to fail. You need to have a relationship with him on a daily basis. Boy, I tell you what, it was wonderful when I fell in love with my wife 30 some odd years ago. Oh, we had a great time. boy, I just remember the time and we held hands and walked together and this and that. But you know, you want some of that today, don't you? Don't you? You want that relationship, that companionship. You want that love. You know, the Bible commands us to turn back to the first love. Boy, I remember when I first got saved, I was a zealous man. I loved the Lord. And I tell you, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Well, turn back then. Get a little wisdom and understanding with that. There's a lot of people that are zealous. They're just as zealous as could be, but they're just without an understanding and without knowledge. Just stand to our feet. I appreciate you giving me adequate time to speak and allow you to hear me preach to myself. Amen. Pray for me. Just remember the blessings that God blesses you with today, you can turn them into arrogance tomorrow. You can do that. The things that He gives you today could be used against you tomorrow. And He really gave them to you today. You see, when He anointed a king and made him a king, and then He let the power of the kingship go to his head, and then it caused him to be his fall. You say, well, did God set him up to fall? No, God warned him all the way through. As we just watched a program called The Harbingers, these were preludes of the judgments of God. And when you find yourself standing before the Lord and He says, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, depart from me. Believe me, that's not the first time that you're going to have heard that. You've been exhorted and exhorted and exhorted by the man of God saying, repent, turn away from your wickedness, turn away from your sin. Humble yourself before the mighty God. Ask Him to fill you, ask Him to save you, ask Him to anoint you. This is something that we have to do daily, brethren. Will you repent? Repent every day, Brother Rob? Do you do that? Brothers and sisters, if you don't, you need to take up your cross daily. You need to take that thing up daily. What was Jesus when He was taking up His cross? What was He doing? He was in Gethsemane seeking the Lord God. And He was praying to the Father, if this cup could pass, Lord God, but nevertheless, let Your will be done. Are you praying for the will of God? You see, we get our own will, brothers and sisters, because of an arrogance in the way of God's will all the time. Well, I would rather do this. And there's people that make these kind of vows, and I was one of them. I was ignorant of. I made vows like this. Well, I'll never pastor, but I'll evangelize. That's what I said. I ain't never going to be no pastor. Well, who's running the camp? That was, maybe he wasn't planning on me being a pastor, but just a simply statement like that will sure make you one. I'm not going to do this. Well, I tell you what. Man, I tell you, I learned years ago, I'm not going to tell the Lord something I'm not going to do. Usually the things you tell Him you're not going to do is the things you're going to find yourself doing. Because He wants to break that arrogant, haughty spirit of your own will and your own self-control. A man that's got his life in order and in control is on his way to hell. A man that knows that he needs the order of the Lord and needs God's will and God's control in his life, he'll make it into the kingdom. You say, well, you're just taking away our mind and our abilities to think and to plan and to have itineraries and this and that. I praise God if you got that out of this message. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. Well, you don't think a man can make an itinerary? Let me tell you, a spirit-led man is never going to set anything in stone until God, he hears from heaven and the will of God. Amen. Brother Pike said, you brethren, go ahead and make the itineraries and you make the plans. He goes, I'm just waiting to hear from heaven. Amen. And you have to have itinerary, I believe me. You know, if you're going to plan on going over to Africa to preach, you know, you're going to have at least a long enough itinerary to get down and get you an airplane ticket. But that's the way Brother Pike went most of the time. It wasn't that he had a plan to go 2 months ahead, 3 months ahead. There was times that he would look at his wife and say, man, the Lord just spoke to me and said that we're going to Israel. And they'd go down and buy the tickets that day, and they would go. There was times that he would be in an airplane with a ticket to go over here to this country, and while he was at the airport, the Lord said, no, don't get on that airplane. I want you to go here. And he would change the plan right then and there and go to another thing. Jonathan was on some of those trips. Brother Jonathan was with him and his parents. And all of a sudden, the pastor ain't getting on the airplane with us and we're going to go on. No, we better get off this airplane too. And we better go another way. All right, let's sing a song or two, brethren. Again, thank you for adequate time. I want to again show my appreciation to the brotherhood of you that labored. And you that couldn't yesterday, I understand, but I'm just saying to you that did, I want to honor you and thank you for your endeavors and labors on these church jobs to help bring finances in for the things that we're doing. Amen. I appreciate the brethren and the sisters that labor. If it's in the way of helping with literature, if it's in the way of bringing in finances, if it's the way of working on the grounds, I see your labors all around and I appreciate it. I see the fruit thereof. And let's make it more fruitful. Amen. Let's do more. Sometimes, brethren, let me speak to some of you men. Sometimes we do things to our companions, to our wives, out of disrespect, out of not having the love that we should have for them. And the thing is that we go on and they just suffer along, and they suffer along, and they suffer along. They don't say much. Sometimes they draw back a little bit. But sometimes there's consequences for our arrogance, our ignorance, our overconfidence, our controlling devils that we have. And the thing is consequences are good. You know why? Because consequences make us deal with our failures and our shortcomings. And there's women that go through abuses and things when the man should be standing consequences. And if it's consequences of being home alone by himself because of the foolishness, there's things that sometimes we got to look at and we got to see. And if there's not consequences for our failures, then we'll never look at them. But when we see the consequences for our inabilities and failures and for our bitterness and our hatred, whatever it may be in our heart, and we see consequences, then we could deal with it and get them out of our life. So sometimes things as such, brothers and sisters, you could look at it as a terrible thing, but I read in my Bible that when faith moves and faith comes, it's because of something in that natural world of life has been turned upside down, as we read in the scriptures, or shaken in such a way that we could humble ourselves before the Lord and repent of our foolishness and our overconfidence and things, and we could really make our calling and our election sure. There's people that go into the churches for years and years and years, and they'll profess Christianity. I know I'm born again. I know I'm born again. And this and that. But when their world is shook and it's turned upside down, they're making sure. They're making their calling and election sure. So don't wait for your world to shake. Do it willingly. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can obediently go to the cross. You can obediently lay your life down as a sacrifice, or you could wait to have it sacrificed for you, and then you'll cry out to God. Amen. So again, with Rob's birthday being 33 today, I can think about my 33rd birthday. I didn't believe all that stuff about going to the cross at 33, but I found it. Amen. And I thank God that I had a pastor that was walking in that on a daily basis, being crucified on a daily basis, that led me there and showed me that it's a willing action of commitment to give your life as a sacrifice. Amen. So let's pray. This is Robert's year to be crucified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, come on, Dad, I came to church to be blessed. That's what we're talking about. There ain't nothing greater than dying. Amen. Because when you die, then He lives. Amen. Praise God. All right, Brother Ed, let's sing a song or two. Do you need Him? If you don't think you need Him, you're blind. But if you can get your eyes open just a little bit, and there could be enough illumination of light to come into the darkness of your intellect, you'll see how you need Him. Amen. If you don't need Him, just remember this. If this is the last thing you ever hear me say, that I need Him. And you could pray for me that I could receive more of Him. Amen. I want to receive more of Jesus. I need more. I need more wisdom, more understanding. I need more light. I need more obedience. Thank you, Jesus. When I confess the fact that I need more obedience, am I saying that I'm not obedient at all? No, that's not what I'm saying, but I say I want more obedience. If I say that I'm weak, does it mean I have no strength? No, it means that the things that I want to conquer take greater strength, and I need Him every hour and every day. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I've made a lot of observation through the years of this temporal life. When my father had 50 pilots working for him, I could remember some of the arrogant ones that were better than all the rest. As my father's expression would be, they can't just fly the airplane, but they could fly the box that the airplane was delivered in. That's how good of a pilot they were. And many times, those are the ones that destroyed your equipment and destroyed your aircraft, and oftentimes their lives were preserved, but they were overconfident. I remember when I went to pick up an airplane that was mine. I picked it up in California and I was flying it back to Missouri. Just got out of being licensed in a shop in California. I'm going to make this brief. And the airplane had been converted and modified into what they call a tail dragger. So it had a stiff spring gear in the front. It was narrow. The airplane wasn't designed for that, but it was a real manhandler, so to speak, on the ground. It would be like driving your car backwards at 60 miles an hour Have you ever done that before? You get just a little bit out, it'll get away from you in just a minute. Well, that's what flying this airplane was like, or landing it. And you had to stay on top of it. If you ever got it away, you was in trouble. Well, when I went to pick it up, I just got out of license, and a guy came out to me as I'm untying the airplane and pre-flight and getting ready to get in. I had another preacher with me. And he come out and he said, I'm telling you something. He goes, I was considering buying this airplane, and there's something wrong with it. He said, man, this thing is dangerous. And I smiled at him and laughed. I said, it's a manhandler. I said, you got to fly this thing all the time. My dad always used to say, you don't quit flying until it stops. Because that thing, when it was on the ground, it would get away from you. And I just kind of smiled and I said, yeah, and I got in the airplane and I took off. I made one landing to get some fuel over, I believe, over in Wilcox, Arizona. And when I landed the airplane, it started to turn right. And I thought, well, I'm ground looping and I got full left rudder on it. Or it started to turn left and I had full right rudder. I don't remember which one it was. I was trained and I knew what to do in adverse conditions. We were getting ready to crash. So I went back to full power with the airplane and had the tail up, and I was trying to get it to fly again, and crashed right into the ground and slid off across the runway into the dirt and tore a nice little airplane up. And you say, what are you saying, Brother Rob? I'm saying, maybe I should have listened to that man, but you know, I'm the pilot. Yeah. Oh, I know that airplane. I've got a lot of time in it, and it is a manhandler. And I assumed that he was one that wasn't as good as me. But it was a warning that came to me, a harbinger possibly, saying there's something wrong with this airplane. And there was something wrong with the airplane. And it was a failure of the landing gear. And when that landing gear walked back in the saddle, it's just like turning a wheel, just like your front wheels on your car turning. And when the wheel comes back and it's trying to make a turn, the airplane wants to go on the ground. You say, I don't want to go that way. I want to go straight down the runway. So I added full power to overcompensate to get the airplane flying again and tore it up. And possibly, maybe a little better pre-flighting or something. But it just came out of a shop. So am I making excuses because it just came out of a shop and just was licensed and went through an inspection and they didn't see that or didn't catch it? Well, on fixed-geared airplanes, they don't usually check the gear on a fixed-geared airplane. But I'm just saying that possibly God was warning me there was a problem. But because of overconfidence and arrogant, I could fly this thing. I tore up a good airplane. Thankfully, I didn't die. Or the other preacher with me didn't die. But still, there was an airplane all tore to pieces. You know, what is it in your life? As we just watched this little thing about the harbingers, what kind of things have come to your life that would appear to be mishaps, failures, losses? Loss of homes, loss of marriages, loss of families, loss of jobs, loss of health. Come on, what is it? What does God have to do to speak? When your wife is pleading, crying, and you shun it, or when you're arrogant and mean, haughty, self-righteous, lifted up, or you're better than your wife, or better than your husband, or smarter. There's women that say, well, I've got more spirit than they've got. Well, when a woman's more spiritual than her husband, she submits, even to his heirs. She submits to it, for he could see his own ignorance and break, and he can get saved and get born again. Amen. All right, let's sing another song, Brother Ed, as we close service. Thank you all for being here and coming to the house of God this morning. The altars are open this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Take advantage of the grace of God. Take advantage of the kind weather today and the nice weather. But be prepared for winter. Well, I'm not going to have no winter time of my life because I'm instant in season. Well, the world's about ready to go through a winter, naturally, but a winter even spiritually. So hang on. The Bible said, pray that your flight won't be in the winter or that you're in suck with a child. Amen. In other words, pray that you're mature enough in the Word of God that you could receive the meat of the Word and that you're not in suck. And as a baby desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that you could take this Word of God to strength, that you could walk upright and lead somebody out of the fire of damnation. Amen. And be a soul winner. Let's give Jesus one more hand. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus, and praise your holy name. We'll get Brother Emmanuel to come up and dismiss us today. Pray for us, amen. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.